Children, if you'd stand at this time, don't go anywhere, just stand. And I'm going to ask if every parent would pray with me for our young ones. How many think that they're worth our time? How many think they're worth our investment? I'm going to pray that God moves on the hearts of each and every one of us. If you've been in the church for 6 months or more, we don't let just anybody go and get involved in Sunday school. We want to give you a chance to get to know us, and we want to get to know you. But I'm going to pray that God moves on the hearts of some of our folks here to consider being a part of what is one of the greatest ministries that our church has to offer. And it's not just investing in the future church. It's investing in the right now church. How many know that the enemy's not going to try and attack them in the future? He's going to try and attack them right now. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for every... Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series that we're going to be spending a couple of weeks on, and I've titled the series Spiritual Metrics. How do we really measure spiritual growth? Spiritual Metrics. How do we really measure spiritual growth? I love Pastor Tom. He's able to just put words to life in a picture. But we're going to take a couple of weeks and examine what it really means to be growing in our Christian walk, because that's obviously God's desire for us. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks there, and then after that, I'm real excited. We're going to take a look at the life of Jesus through the lens of the Gospel of John together, and just see all that the Gospel of John has to say and teach us about the life of Christ. And so we're going to begin that series after we go through Spiritual Metrics. And metrics is simply a tool that is used to provide a proper measure, or allows us to properly measure the effectiveness of something. That's what metrics is. It's a tool that is used to help us to properly measure the effectiveness of something. And in the context of where we're going to be these next 3 weeks, we'll be assessing how do we really measure spiritual maturity, or how do we really measure spiritual growth. Spiritual metrics is the idea of measuring spiritual maturity. And so I want us to really try to personalize this morning. I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud, and certainly I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But I want you to forget about everybody that's around you, and just forget that you know you're in a crowd. And let me just ask you a one-on-one question, and you can answer it in your head. What is spiritual maturity? Two questions. First question is, what is spiritual maturity? My second question is this. If you degrade yourself from 1 to 10, 1 being we really need to grow. We just came to Christ and you know, we've got a whole life of growth ahead of us. And 10 being like, you know, I'm ready. Take me home now. If you degrade yourself 1 to 10 in spiritual maturity, where would you grade yourself? I want you to take a moment and allow yourself to go down that road for a moment. Where would you grade yourself? A study's been done 2 years ago by the Barna Research Group in partnership with Chip Ingram's Living on the Edge Ministries. And they sought to define how churchgoers and church leaders defined spiritual maturity. The results were insightful. It demonstrated that both the churchgoer and the church leaders desired to be spiritually mature, but they couldn't clearly articulate what that meant. What is spiritual maturity? This study showed a couple of things. I want to bring out a few of them too. It was a pretty exhaustive study, but a couple of highlights that I saw that I thought were pretty interesting. The first thing that they said was that most Christians equate spiritual maturity with following the rules. With following the rules. 81% said that to be spiritually mature meant to try hard and to follow the rules as described in the Bible. Even among born-again Christians who believe that salvation was by faith alone, through Christ alone, in Christ alone, you know, that it was not by works, even amongst Christians who didn't hold to a works gospel, 81% said that spiritual maturity meant to be following the rules. You also observe that most churchgoers are not clear on what their church expects in terms of spiritual maturity. When asked, how did your church define spiritual health? 50% said they just did not know. Most Christians, they found, offered a one-dimensional view to personal spiritual maturity. In other words, they offered a one-word answer to define spiritual maturity. Interestingly, one-fifth of them had no idea whatsoever. But of the four-fifths that did have an answer, they responded with one-word answer. They said, 21% said, well, it means having a relationship with Jesus. 15% said that it meant to be obedient. 14% said it meant living a moral lifestyle, and the percentages went down because it meant a concern for others. 13% said that it was to exercise spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and reading and so on and so forth. 12% said that it meant to apply the Bible. 8% said it meant being spiritual. 7% said it meant to be involved in the church. And then 6% said it meant a concern for other people. It's a wide range of opinion from people, all of whom hold to the Word of God as our authority for faith and practice. I found it interesting. It said that most pastors struggle with the feeling that this problem applies to their church. Interestingly, 9 out of 10 pastors said that a lack of spiritual maturity is the most significant or one of the largest problems facing the nation. But only a minority of those pastors polled believe that spiritual maturity was a problem in their church. Interesting. Another finding that I found was pretty encouraging, actually. It said that while most Americans are content with their spirituality, as is, they found that millions aspire to grow spiritually. Millions aspire to grow spiritually. And I believe that's why you're here today. I believe you're here this morning not to just do your religious thing and you know, kind of notch off the belt like we did our church thing. I believe you're here this morning because you want to grow. You're here this morning because you want to know God more and know what God wants from you more so that you can be more effective for Him. If I would ask you this morning, how do you measure spiritual maturity? I can reasonably assume that we probably would get a diversity of answers, just like we saw in the poll. Because when answering that question, we would offer what we think we need as part of that solution. Oftentimes, it's the product of our understanding of spiritual maturity is the product of what we've been taught. Sometimes it's the product of what we deem to be important to us. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to journey together and consider some areas that we can use as a spiritual metric to help us determine whether we are on course for spiritual maturity, and if not, how do we get on course for spiritual maturity, because ultimately that ought to be the goal for every one of us who claims to be a Christ follower. Now, let me say from the outset that spiritual maturity is very difficult to define. It is more of a journey than it is a destination. Spiritual maturity is more of a journey than it is a destination. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Maturity, says that spiritual maturity is not a level of growth that Christians achieve, but the passion to press on in Christ. I like that. And so what I don't want to do this morning is to present you a punch list of do's and don'ts to assess your spiritual maturity. Because spiritual maturity is more about being than it is doing. You might want to jot this down. Spiritual maturity is not communicated by merely following Jesus, but by belonging to Jesus. It is not in living like Jesus, but instead letting Jesus live through you. This distinction is critically important. Spiritual maturity is identified in the language of discipleship and not in the language of not identified in behavior modification. Spiritual maturity is identified in the language of discipleship, not in behavior modification. Behavior modification takes place on the outside. It may look good to everybody else, but if we're not careful, can and oftentimes does lead to religiosity. You see, when we strive to just look like Christians in specific places, what that is not change. Instead, what that is behavior modification. It takes place on the outside. Christianity is a reality that takes place on the inside, and it manifests itself on the outside in our behaviors, in the way in which we live our lives. It's kind of like what comes first, the apple or the cart or the horse. That's the word I'm looking for, right? Which comes first? See, so many times we try to clean up our act, look the part, play the part, follow the rules, do the things. The problem is our heart is not caught up with our behavior. It's behavior modification, and that will and always does fail. It leads to frustration. It leads to religiosity. It leads to Pharisaism. It leads to criticalness of other people who aren't looking as spiritual as we are. But if we would allow change to take place in our hearts and focus on our hearts, true Christianity changes us on the inside and then is seen on the outside. Critically important. That's what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that passage of Scripture. I can't think of another passage of Scripture that so defines or so communicates what it means to be a Christ follower. It is no longer I who live. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about where I want to go. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I value. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's all about Jesus. And the life that I do live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got this picture of a man, of a woman who willingly loses all of their identity, puts it to death, and allows the life of Christ to be lived out in them. You know what we call that? Christianity. Christianity. Oh, that's pretty radical. No, that's Christianity. That's the kind of Christianity that Christ called people to all throughout the Gospels. And you know what? When crowds would gather and listen to his teaching and want to be on the receiving end of the miracles and the loaves and the bread and all that kinds of stuff, the crowds were there. But the moment Jesus began to define what it meant to be a Christ follower, the crowds thinned. Jesus wants us to realize that what it means to be a Christian means that we let the life of Christ be lived out in us. And so when we ask someone how they define spiritual maturity, the typical response is a short list of rules and regulations that we are to follow. If we do these things, we are mature. If we don't do these things, we are not mature. And what they're really communicating is how well we have an intellectual grasp on theology or words of the Bible or how many scriptures we have memorized or anything like that. The problem is, that was the same argument the Pharisees hid behind when they confronted Jesus. They knew, and for the most part, followed the rules. They knew the rules, and yet Jesus' harshest criticism, right, was reserved for the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so my challenge before you in the next couple of weeks, with the help of the Holy Spirit, dear God, I need that, is to equip you with some tools that will serve as a spiritual metric so that you can gauge where you're at in your spiritual maturity. And let me say from the outset that this is going to be a personal thing. This isn't something that we're looking to put on display and make everybody feel like, you know, this is between you and Jesus. I pray that these are the questions that I raise in these next couple of weeks. I pray haunt you at night. Cause you to wake up and think about, where am I really at? It's a personal thing between you and God. And so I'm not going to be comparing answers, but I believe you're here this morning because, like I said, you love God and you want to grow. And if we want to grow, then just like any relationship we have that means something to us, we must inspect it. You hear me say it all the time. We cannot expect unless we inspect. You want to have a good marriage? Take a step back and take a look at your marriage. Ask your wife. Ask your husband, how are we doing? You cannot expect unless you inspect. Which is why I really want to encourage you to come on out March 9th and 10th. Let me just kind of say it on a side. March 9th and 10th, this marriage conference. I've been at so many different marriage conferences and read so many marriage books. This is by far the most biblical, clear, challenging, godly, and in your face, if you will, approach to marriage conference that I've ever seen. If we will get a hold of the truths that sacred marriage seeks to help us to see in the Word of God, it will transform not only your life, but your marriage as well. And so just don't forget March 9th and 10th. But so at the expense now of sounding like I'm going to give you some rules, right? Because I just said to you, you can't use rules to gauge spiritual maturity. I'm going to give you some, I'm going to call them overarching guidelines. How's that? I'm going to give you some guidelines. And if you can envision an umbrella this morning, think of an umbrella and think of the word time as the name of that umbrella. Okay? And if we were to think that everything underneath that umbrella are all those things that fill that arena of time. And so we've got this umbrella. We're going to name it time because we're going to use time as our first spiritual metric. Underneath that umbrella are all the things that fill the time. Now, what I don't want to do in today or even in the course of the week, I don't want to focus on the specifics of what's underneath the umbrella. I don't want to focus necessarily on what you do with your time as much as I wanted us to consider time in general as a spiritual metric to gauge our spiritual maturity. Time. Let's take a look at this.
Action. Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same day for 24 hours each day. 24 hours. 1,440 minutes. 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. Once that second is gone, it's gone. Forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one. Gone. You think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You think that we would choose wisely how to spend. No. Invest our time. But do we? Really? And after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours. All the lives you could touch. All the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours. Or not. So, how are you investing your life?
Time. Everybody's heart racing. Time more than anything else is certainly our most precious commodity, isn't it? Any millionaire would give all that he had just for one more moment of time with his family if he knew that he was just about to die. Let's consider what time really is, and then we're going to discuss a little bit later on how we use our time. But let's consider what time really is. I submit to you this morning that time had a beginning. God did not. God is the creator and the master of time, and it is from him that all time comes. In Genesis 1, we're introduced to this creation of time. And we're introduced to it by the one who was in existence before time began. And so we're introduced to time in Genesis 1 by one that was in existence long before time ever began. In the beginning, the scripture says, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of time as we know it. John opens up his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A more precise translation of the Greek would suggest the reading actually being, before the beginning began, the Word was. I like that. Before the beginning began was the Word. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, said, God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. He has already lived all of our tomorrows, and he has lived all of our yesterdays. Time is most precious. Once it is gone, it can never be reclaimed or changed. It is forever fixed in eternity. In fact, our total lifetime is made up of continual nows. Right now, it's over. It's history already. And so is that. And so time is really made up of a list of continual nows that once they have passed, they can never be recaptured again, which is why we must cherish every moment. It's why we must make the best of every moment. It's why we must seize time. How many do you find yourself wanting to just put time on pause, but it won't let you do that? It just keeps on going. You try to slow it down, but it just won't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. Time stops for no one. And so when we consider time, we must come to grips with the fact that time is something that is given to us by God. Think of it. Nobody gives you time. People will waste your time, right? They'll take away your time. But nobody gives you time. Only God is the one who gives you time. Amen. It is a gift from God. And listen, what we do with that gift from God is God gives us time as a gift. And what we do with time is our gift back to God. God gives us time as a gift. What we do in it is our gift back to God. One person said that time is the deposit each one has in the bank of God, and no one knows the balance. I like that. Time is the deposit each one has in the bank of God, and no one knows the balance. And I would add, and no one knows when the account is going to come to a close. Time is given by God, and time for every person will end at a time that God says so. And so here's the important part that is critical for us to wrap our arms around this morning. It's a critically important for us to wrap our arms around this idea of time when it comes to spiritual maturity. And it is this. If God is the one who created time, and God is the one who gives us time, then time is ultimately the Lord's. And we are entrusted as stewards to use time that God gives us for purposes that would communicate our awareness that our time is not our own, but it is God's. Let me say that again. I know that was a mouthful. God is the one who created time. We agree? God is the one who gives us time. We would agree? Amen. If God gives us time, anything God gives to us remains God's, and we are entrusted as stewards of those gifts. Our children is a great example of that, right? God gives us our children. They're not yours. You don't own them. I know you don't want them, but you don't own them. They're God's. But God entrusts us. We are stewards of those precious little messy children, right? No, I'm kidding. Sorry, son. God entrusts us with those things. Now, if God gives us time, he entrusts us with this with the intent of us using this gift in such a way that we give it back to him and we use it for his kingdom, for his glory, for his purposes. We use it in such a way that it communicates our awareness that our time is not our own. I mean, is it? Really? We all know the right answer because we're in church. Of course, it's not our own. But when we live our week, a lot of times, sure, we feel like it's our own. But see, spiritual maturity is seen in our awareness that my time is not my own. It's something that I've been entrusted with by God. And I now need to move out in my days aware of the fact that I need to recognize this gift has been given to me for I don't know how long, but I want to communicate my awareness that God gives it to me and I want to give it back to him and invest it appropriately in such a way that it'll give God glory. The psalmist understood this. He said in Psalm 31, verse 15, he says, My time is in your hands. Isn't it? Our time is in his hands. James understood it. I love what James says in chapter 4. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and go ahead and make a profit. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James is saying, don't get so arrogant as to thinking that you have tomorrow. All you have is the assurance that God will hold on to you. Our life is but a vapor. And I hope that doesn't make you feel very insignificant. But time is insignificant. Time is a tool that God gives us to give glory back to him with the way in which we spend it. We got a lot of things in common in this room. A couple of things we all have in common when it comes to time is one, we've all been given time as a gift. Every one of us. None of us have been given more than 24 hours a day because God knew we'd use every one of those other hours. We also have in common the fact that none of us knows how much of that gift we've been given. Right? Some of us might only have time for a short amount of time. Some of us might have time for a much longer amount of time. Remember Jesus talking to Peter? I love this. And Jesus is talking to Peter and somewhere in the Bible, New Testament, I think it was like John 21, Jesus is telling Peter. I wasn't planning it, but Jesus is telling Peter that you are going to you're going to die. And I like what Peter says. Well, what about this man, John? Remember that? Yeah. What about him? And I love what Jesus says. Peter, what is that to you? Follow me. And you see, John had more time than Peter did. Is my point. Right? We don't know. We don't know how much time God gives to us. We also, another thing we all have in common is all of us are called to honor God with this gift of time that he's given. Every one of us. We're called to honor God with this gift of time. All of us, fourthly, all of us will give an account for what we do with this gift called time that God has given to us. That's one thing that the ground is level on. We all have the same. We all have time. It's been given to us as a gift. We don't know how much we've got. We'll all give an account. We all have that in common. And so the question then that begs to be answered is this. If spiritual maturity, or is spiritual maturity defined by how much time we set aside for the things of God? Or by our awareness that every moment of every day is God's, and that we live our lives, we go to work, we go to school, we enjoy our family, we enjoy our friends, we enjoy watching the Giants destroy Green Bay later. We do all these things to the glory of God. You see, what God doesn't look for us to do is to fill our schedule with God's stuff, you know, with church stuff. But to live our lives with the awareness that every moment has been given to us as a gift from God, and we are to be willing to put anything on pause, no matter what we're doing, where we are, where we're going, to realize that our time is not our own. It is a gift from God to be used by him. I did a really cruel joke to my friend Bob Lindquist. I don't know if he's in here today or teaching. He might be teaching next door there, but Bob's a real big 24 buff. You remember 24, the series? Some people like 24. Some people really like 24. And then you've got people like Bob who really liked 24. I mean, it was like, and I was right there with him. So that's why we talk about it a lot. And it was like, it was this, you know, the next scene was always, you know, it really kept you hanging. Well, it was at the end of the series, which, you know, we all kind of wondered what was going to happen with Jack Bauer. Is this it? Is he going to buy it here? And so he did the same thing I do is, you know, you just shut life down. Sorry. I know that's not spiritual, but we wanted to watch 24. And so I knew it was on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. And I called Bob's house at about 1 minute to 8. And it rang and it rang and it rang and it rang. And his son picked up the phone. Hello? Hey, it's Pastor Tony. Is your dad there? Yeah, hold on a minute. Dad, it's Pastor Tony. Really? What do you want? I don't know. I hear it. All right. And I'm dying out of the other end. Hey, Bob, how you doing? It's Pastor Tony. Good, good. What's up? Bob, I really need somebody to talk to. Do you have an hour? Ask him, he'll tell you. Do you have an hour? Sure, man. What do you need? Ah. Oh. I said, now I know you love me. I said, go back and watch your movies. I'm going to kill you, you know? But you see, spiritual maturity is often seen not in how much we fill our schedule with God kind of stuff, but that we live our lives aware of the fact that everywhere we go, everything we do has been given to us in this arena of time, and we must be willing and wanting to use it for the glory of God. And when God knows that we are willing to, that we live our lives in such a way, he knows that we could put everything else on pause because he is of utmost importance. Now, let me just say, don't call me at 4:30 this afternoon. My phone will be off the hook as the Giants are preparing to play. you see, the fruit or the evidence of spiritual maturity will be seen in where we spend our time. The fruit of it will be seen in where we spend our time or how we spend our time. But before that could ever happen, true spiritual maturity takes place when there's a conscious decision to recognize that every day, every moment of every day is God's. Amen. Now, when we realize that, and we live like that, we'll be in the Word more. When we realize that and we live like that, we'll be in prayer more. We'll be in church more. We'll engage in service to one another. You see, the reality is when we realize that, we'll do more, not to attain spiritual maturity, but because of spiritual maturity. Do you see the difference between the two? One is in spiritual maturity, it's what drives you to do. And the opposite is true as well. When we do with the wrong motives, when we do to be recognized or rewarded by others, we easily burn out and we get frustrated with people, don't we? When we realize who we do for, and ultimately that our use of time is really nothing more than our stewardship of time, then the sensitivities of others affect us a lot less. And you see, on the surface, and this is why it's hard to define it, spiritual maturity and Christian busyness can look the same. Remember Jesus talked about the two men that were building a house. One built his house on a rock, one built his house on sand. You see, they both had the appearance of a house. But when the storm came and pounded on that rock, it was fine. But when it pounded on the sand, it washed it away. And you see, when we see our service, when we see our Christian disciplines of reading and prayer and fellowship and being in the house of God, all of which are critically important. Please don't think I just gave anybody a pass on any one of those things. But those are not the things that define our spiritual maturity. Those are the things that are the fruit of our spiritual maturity. It flows from our spiritual maturity. When our goal is to just check these spiritual disciplines off, that's behavior modification. And when the storms come and begin to pound on the shore of your life, you'll find yourself frustrated, disappointed, and found wanting, and thinking, God, what did you do wrong? So what you do with your time, so what we do with our time is second to our awareness that our time is not our own. When we understand that our time is not our own, what we do with our time will change. And so the question is this: what do you do with your time? Does your time get spent to the glory of God? You say, but hey, listen, man, I got to work. You're not getting it. Yes, you need to work, but you need to see that work, that allotment of time, as an extension of your awareness that God has you there. It is your ministry. You see, when we realize that, and I thank God for, you know, Gary and Melissa Welch, and I don't want to embarrass them, but what a great example of people who see their, and I know there's many of you, but it just kind of came to my mind this week as I was preparing. I'm thinking, I hear more about ministry that goes on in their physical therapy office. You know, people are still walking out, you know, actually getting physical therapy services, right? I know Gary, but the reality of it is they see their physical therapy as a ministry. And some of you are here today as a fruit of that ministry, you know? And I see that's what it means to give God every one of our nows, whether that's at the office, whether that's at school, young person, whether that's in your community, wherever that is, it's giving God back the time that he has given to us as a gift, and we turn it around and give it back as an act of worship to him. You see, our faith and our works are to be intertwined as a braided rope. Faith and works don't work against each other. They work alongside one another. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 2. You remember that passage? James chapter 2 and verse 14, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" I like that. Really what he's saying is, can that kind of faith save him? "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warm and filled,' without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is it?" And so he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." And James says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And if we were to apply that to where we are today, you say, "I have spiritual maturity." Show me your spiritual maturity as the fruit of your awareness that your time has been given to you by God and you're using it for the glory of God in whatever arena of life that he has you in. Please don't think for a moment that this is clearly an appeal to get more involved in church. But I think if you grasp this kind of thing, you'll realize that you need to get more involved in the life of the church. As I said before, we've got kids who are waiting. See, I'm busy, me too. We're all busy. But God's given us this arena of time for we don't know how long, but to be used for the glory of God. What you do, what you believe, is the greatest motivation for what you do. Let's stop there and think that for a moment. What you believe is the greatest motivation for what you do. In fact, everything you do is the product of what you believe. So what you feel in your 24 hours is the greatest commentary on what you believe. Think about that. Your theology is on display 24 hours a day. And if we take a moment of pause, we take a look and see, how much do I really believe God is Lord of my time? Now, where you were might not change, but how you were certainly ought to be seen differently. And so I repeat, what you believe is the greatest motivation for what you do. If we sin, it's because we really don't believe there's consequences for our actions. We don't really believe that we're going to be held accountable. If Jesus was standing there right next to us, would we act differently? Of course we would. But the fact is we don't, because we really don't believe deep down enough that God will hold us accountable for our actions. Everybody said, ouch. Likewise, our awareness that we are to be stewards of our time will impact what we do with our time. And that will determine our degree of spiritual maturity. And let me be very clear, that doesn't mean that it's just about doing church activity. Because if you think that's where we're going, this is going to get lost right on you. It's about where you spend your time everywhere, 24/7. It's realizing God gave you that 24/7 to be aware that he wants to use you in the midst of your 24/7. I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. He said, a day is really a miniature eternity. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, your eternity already began. You've already begun your eternity. Nothing ends for you. It will just continue to go and go. And so you see, in our lives, there should not be any differences between the secular and the sacred, using all of our time wisely for the Lord. All of our time, listen, all of our time needs to be seen through the lens of the eternal. It needs to be seen through the lens of eternity. The reasons we see such problems in the Christian community is because people come to Christ and they try and make a distinction between their Christian life and their real life. And Jesus' definition of discipleship is nothing like that one bit. It's why people tend to get bored with Christianity. You know, when we make that distinction, like we've got the Christian life and then like our life, you know what that does? It dilutes the power of the cross, the power of God in our lives, and you're experiencing a diluted Christianity, and yes, that is boring. Come on over to the wild side and live your life in such a way that Christ wants to live his life through you. And God will do things in you and through you that you could never imagine. But it starts with giving him our all. Christ wants to impact our perception of time. It's not our own. It's his. We're stewards. We have been given the gift of time for a time. And to the degree that we understand that this is the degree that we'll use our time to impact lives and the kingdom of God. And here's the good news. The time that we give back to God as an act of worship is never, ever lost. There's no such thing as wasted time when we give it back to God as an act of worship. It never goes unnoticed. It always bears fruit here and for all of eternity. Let me close with the words of A.W. Tozer. He says, how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. For those out of Christ, those who don't know Christ, for those out of Christ, time is a devouring beast. But before the sons of the new creation, that's us, before the sons of the new creation, time crouches and purrs and licks their hands. Time is a gift from God. And what we do with time is our gift back to God. Paul said in Ephesians, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, he says, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I asked you this morning before I began, what is spiritual maturity? And I asked you to grade yourself. I want to ask you again. In this arena of time, how much of your 24 hours is used with the awareness that it is ultimately God's that he's given to me? And we just give it back to God as an act of worship. When we do that, God will use our 24 hours a day in ways that we never thought imaginable. And it will prove spiritual maturity, not create spiritual maturity. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us time as a gift. And Lord, I'm not with anybody that's different than me. What we would do for more hours in our week. They're so full. And Lord, I pray that God, we as your people would see our schedules, our times as a gift from you to be given back to you as an act of worship. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us, that we would use that time that you've given to us for your glory, aware of the fact that we have been given that as a gift, to be used by us for you. God, I pray that that would create in each and every one of us a greater desire to know you more and what you'd have us to do with that gift that you've given to us. Lord, for so many that the idea of what I've been saying, it sounds so impossible. How in the world can I do better in this area? And yet I'm reminded that, God, we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that your grace is sufficient for us, that he that began a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so we as your people come with open arms and say, God, have your way in us. Be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If that's your prayer this morning, let's stand together and let's sing this closing song as a reminder that what's impossible with us is possible with God.